Grace is the basis of our relationship with God. Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us to embrace the sustaining power of God's amazing grace.
We're living the Christian life with all the resources that we would ever need in the Word of God and with God's Spirit dwelling within us. And God says, I've got grace to help you have the right spirit. I've got grace to help you grow in generosity. I've got grace to help you witness if you'll let me help you. I've got everything that you'll need. I am the God of all grace.
Fast-paced world of heavy demands and competing responsibilities, spiritual survival is a challenge. In our series, Grace for the Pace, we will discover how to fuel our spiritual tanks with the sustaining grace of God. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. God's grace equips us, strengthens us, renews us, and sustains us. Yet many Christians never fully understand the role grace plays in their daily walk with God. As a result, they fail to experience a victorious Christian life. In today's series, we will discover how to keep a successful pace throughout our entire Christian journey. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part two of a message called God's Rewarding Grace.
You know, what's most important about a church is not the architecture. It's not necessarily the color of the paint. What's most important is what does this church believe about Jesus Christ? And so they continued in the doctrine and they continued in fellowship. Now listen very carefully. The basis for fellowship is doctrine. If you do not know Christ as Savior, if you do not follow the apostles' doctrine, then you may get a gathering of a religious nature, but it is not Christian fellowship. There is much today in the way of ecumenical gatherings, and there will be more and more of a push toward all religions just dropping their distinctiveness and worshiping a God out there somewhere. But the Bible is very clear in Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And you see, the church at Jerusalem agreed that Jesus was the only way. And we are gathered here today as a church because we are in agreement about who Jesus is and about what Jesus did. And the church at Jerusalem fellowshipped in the apostles' doctrine, and they had fellowship together and they had communion together. The Bible says in Acts 2:42, they broke bread together. They remembered the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And again, that is one of the ordinances of the church. This is what we as Christians can do together. Why? Because of our one faith in Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says the multitude of them that believe. But notice, not only were they of one faith in Christ, but secondly, they were of one heart. The Bible says in verse 32, they were of one heart. How did that happen? How could many hearts become one heart? Well, I believe that now that they had trusted Christ as Savior, they had a commonality. They had a common desire to know Him and to walk with Him. Jesus said in John 17:11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come unto thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Jesus Christ prayed that His people might have unity, that we might be one in the same sense that He and the Father had fellowship. Now, Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Unity without truth is hazardous." I think it's worth repeating. Unity without truth is hazardous. You see, the same Jesus who prayed that they may be one also said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so there is no real unity, there is no real fellowship unless we are gathered together around the truth of the Word of God. This is the basis of our truth. This is what brings us together this morning. And so they were of one heart because they had put their faith in Christ and because they were gathering together around the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only were they gathering around as all being in the unity of Christ, but they were one for Christ. All of these people were for Him and following Him. Turn back to Acts 2, if you would, again, and notice in verse number 9, the Bible says there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, it names all these different names, who were hearing God's word in their own tongue. They were experiencing the grace of God, and they were receiving Christ as their Savior. And when you study this out, you'll find that there were people here from northern Africa and from Persia and Asia and from all over the Mediterranean region. And there they were in Jerusalem, and God's word was being preached by the Apostle Peter, and men and women from all different cultural backgrounds were trusting Christ as their Savior, and there was great unity in their hearts and in their lives because they had trusted Christ as Savior. My friend, I tell you how to take the racial problems and see them dissipate in our country. It's not going to happen through politics, but it will happen as men and women are born again by the Spirit of God. There is a love that will come in their heart. I thank God this morning that red and yellow, black, brown, white, everyone is precious in His sight, that Jesus died for all the sinners of this world, and that when we trust Christ as our Savior, instantly we are brothers and sisters in Christ. One faith, one heart. Notice it says in verse number 32 also, it says there that they were of one soul. The soul is often spoken of as the seat of the emotions. The fact that they were of one soul indicates that they were having a tender union, that they were loving one another. This church by chapter 4 had grown to over 5,000 people, and yet here was a people so united in their religious affection for Jesus, so united in their desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that only the Spirit of God could be the explanation for this unity. And I'm saying this morning, there will be no unity in your marriage without the grace of God. There will be no unity in a church without the grace of God. You see, great grace was upon them, and it was shown in their gracious spirit. You know, I believe we need a revival of graciousness amongst Christians. Sometimes I'll meet a Christian and they're just grumpy, frustrated, ticked off. Sometimes I'll say to them, are you saved? Yes. I'll often say, you ought to tell your face about it. Sometimes they don't appreciate that. You know, it's a wonderful thing to meet a gracious Christian. Great grace is upon him. Great grace is upon her. These people were gracious in their spirit. But I want you to notice, secondly, these people were generous in their stewardship. They were generous in their stewardship. This also was an evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in their hearts. Now notice in verse 32 what the Bible says as we continue reading. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now, these believers were unselfish. They didn't say, this is mine, get your hands off of it. They didn't say, don't try to take this from me. They said, listen, what I have is yours. If there's something I can give you that would be a help to you, I want you to take it. Now, this particular kind of giving is not the norm in the day in which we live, but it is an evidence of the fact that great grace had moved on the hearts of these people. We read now in 1 Corinthians 16, the Bible says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store such as God has prospered him, so that there will be no need when I come, the Apostle Paul said, no collection when I come. The church has followed the biblical tradition of gathering on the first day of the week and giving our worship and offerings unto the Lord in a more systematic fashion. But here at the Church of Jerusalem, great grace and the moving of the Holy Spirit was so great that men and women were spontaneously generous in meeting the needs of others in their church and in their community. It is referred to often as the grace of giving. Let's say that together, the grace of giving. If you would, please turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 7. We'll see here a little more concerning this subject of the grace of giving. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8, beginning in verse number 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this. What's the next word, please? Grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. You see, Paul said, I don't speak this as a commandment. He said, I'm challenging you to grow in the grace of giving. Let the Spirit of God touch your heart and show you what to do. My friend, the fact of the matter is, when needs are being met, when people are volunteering to go to Thailand and the Philippines and going to the uttermost parts of the earth as missionaries, it's not because someone is saying, you must do this or you must do that. It's because the Holy Spirit of God is saying within their heart that they should do what God has called them to do. And how we thank God for the way His Spirit works. In fact, notice in chapter 9, if you would, of this next passage there, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 8, the Bible says, and God is able to make, what are the next two words, please? All grace. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Here we see these believers were unselfish. You see, in the Old Testament, the emphasis was on percentage, the tithe, the 10%. But in the New Testament, the emphasis is on proportion. And you see, as the Holy Spirit moved mightily in their heart, the proportion was greater. Why? Because great grace was upon them. Listen, it doesn't make sense for a church with great grace to have puny giving. It makes sense that God was doing a great work in their heart and in their life. Oh, I thank God for the fact that there was an unselfishness at this church. I heard about a little boy that came to church for the very first time, and he was in awe with everything that was happening. He watched the choir as they came in, and that was interesting to him. He watched as the choir director then led the singing for the congregation, and he thought that was amazing. Then after a while, these men came and stood at the end of each pew, and they had a gold plate in their hand. They passed that down, and boy, he watched that as it came, and he looked at his dad, and he was watching that. After a minute, he nudged his dad. He said, hey, Dad, you don't have to pay for me. I'm under five. You know, that's how some people approach giving. Well, I guess I have to pay for it, you know. But you see, when great grace is upon you, it's a joy to give to the Lord. It's a joy to give to the Lord. These believers were unselfish. These believers were sacrificial. Notice, if you would, in verse 34, it says, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. Now, again, this was not the normal way of giving in every situation and in every church, but it was at Jerusalem an evidence of the fact that a great grace was upon them, that they were doing the will of God for their life in their moment. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:18 that we should do good and be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. God says, I'm going to bless you, and I want you to enjoy those blessings, but I want you to be ready to distribute. I want you to let my Spirit have His way in your heart. Sometimes we sing that song, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Now, God says, I want to have my way in your heart. I want you to be ready to do what I call you to do. You see, the essence of Christianity really is giving. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that He what?
Gave.
He gave. I'll never forget the last time I saw my grandmother Brennan. She was a godly and a gracious lady. My mother was raised in a Catholic home, Irish Catholic home. And she never knew anything of the gospel. In fact, in her senior year of high school, she planned to graduate from high school and then to go on to become a nun. That was her goal in life. One day, a friend of hers invited her to a youth activity, and she went to the youth activity of a Baptist church, and there she heard a pastor by the name of Pastor Lyons preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. She realized for the very first time in her life that she would not go to heaven by way of a church, but that it was only by the grace of God that she could be saved. And my mother accepted Christ as her Savior. Soon after that, about 4 or 5 months later, she was on her way to a Bible college to learn more about the Lord. Well, she continued to witness to my grandmother, and finally, through my mother's college years, she was able to lead my grandmother Brennan to Christ. Grandmother Brennan was a gracious woman, a beautiful woman. She was a model in the Chicago area, and she began to go faithfully to Pastor Lyons' church to hear the Bible preached. Many times, my grandpa Brennan, who was a rough man, he'd been a golf caddy for Al Capone, came from a rough background. Oftentimes, he'd slam the door as she'd go to church and curse at her on her way. but with a gracious spirit, never yelling back, never getting bitter or angry. She just kept going to church year after year after year. The love of Christ grew in her heart. Oftentimes the letters I received from her, many of those are still in my files. Beautiful letters of love and encouragement. A lot of times she'd send along an offering for me or a little help to me when I was in Bible college. Just want you to know I'm praying for you. Take this money and have a hamburger. And oh, what a blessing she was to me. I'll never forget the last time I visited her a few years ago, just before God called her home. I walked into the house there in Oak Lawn, Illinois. As I walked in to see her, I'm not sure if she really knew who I was. She'd been suffering with Alzheimer's and so forth. And we sat down in the living room. I said, "Grandma, it's Paul. I'm your grandson from California. I'm the preacher, the one that preaches out there." And she just stared at me. A few times I thought maybe she knew who I was, but I wasn't sure. Once she went and she brought me some cookies, and she brought those out. After a little while, she went back and she brought me some See's candy and gave it to me and smiled. And then she went and got a plate of little Snicker bar candy, and she brought that to me. And just to be a godly grandson, I ate several of each just to be a blessing to her. Never forget when I went to the door and I said, "Now, Grandma, I've got to catch a plane. I've got to go now." And I waved goodbye, and then I hugged her, and then I waved again. And I was just getting ready to go, and she grabbed me by the sleeve and pulled me back in. And she looked at me, and as clear as a bell, she said, "I love you." My friend, I'm not really sure if she knew who I was when she said that, but I'll never forget my grandmother, my last memory, giving, 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 loving, loving, loving. Oh, my friend, great grace was upon her. I'm saying when great grace is upon you, you are a generous person. Whether it was the lad with his loaves or the widow with her mites, early Christians, whether it was the early church at Jerusalem, someone says, "I want a church that's like the first century church." Here you have it. Be generous. They were a generous church. Now, what a tragedy that in most churches, 20% of the people give about 80% of the offerings. I think we're doing better than that here at Lancaster Baptist, but I want to tell you something. It ought to be said of all of us that grace is upon us and that we're generous for the Lord. Oh, how we thank God that great grace was upon them and grace has been upon us. Now, we see that God's grace was manifested first because they were gracious in their spirit. They were of one spirit. They were of one soul. Secondly, because they were generous in their stewardship. That was one of the evidences of God's grace. But I want you to see thirdly, it is seen thirdly in the fact that they were great in their soul winning. This church had great grace upon them, and what that meant was they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were so yielded to the Holy Spirit that they never went anywhere without telling someone else about Jesus Christ. You will know you are filled with the Spirit when you tell others about Jesus everywhere you go. For Jesus said, "When the Spirit of truth is come, He will speak those things which I give Him. He will exalt me," Jesus says. How I thank God for great grace being upon Christians. How do you know it's upon them? Because they just always are talking about Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 11:30, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." That's why we call it soul winning. Now, we're not the soul winner. The Holy Spirit does that. He's the one that woos men to Jesus. But He wants to do that through us. He wants us to be yielded. And I see in this church at Jerusalem that they had, first of all, a powerful witness. They were powerful. The Bible says in verse number 33, "With great power gave the apostles witness." Oh, I need God's power today. I need it right now. I need it tomorrow morning. I need God's power every day. You see, it's one thing to say words. It's another thing to say these words in the power of God. And these apostles had God's power on their life. And the Bible tells us, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Oh, today we need that New Testament power. We need that early church power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit of God that is available to every Christian who will be willing to grow in grace. The Apostle Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I'm saying this morning. If you are a Christian and you are yielded to the Holy Spirit, then His power will work through you. And if you will take the filling of the Spirit of God, combine that with the message of the Word of God, and be a faithful witness to tell others about Jesus Christ, there will be men and women and boys and girls who will trust Christ as their Savior, and you will step back someday at the end of your life and say this: God used me to bring others to Jesus Christ. And it's all because of the grace of God that was at work in my life. They had a powerful witness. They also had a proven witness. Someone might have said to them, "Well, how do we know that what you're saying is true?" And I believe they could have pointed men and women to the empty tomb, don't you? The Bible says in verse number 33 of our text, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." Notice that. Of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You see, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3 says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You see, they gave witness in a powerful way, and they gave witness in a proven way. They weren't giving their thoughts or their philosophy. They were giving the truth about Jesus Christ, that He was the perfectly sinless Son of God, that nails went through His hands and His feet, and that there He bled and died for the sins of the world. When He was placed in that tomb of Joseph, on the third day up from that tomb He arose, and that is the proof of the Christian faith even to this very day. And I pray for those of you that work at Edwards that you'll stand strong, and for every one of us as you go wherever you go in Southern California this year, that you'll not be ashamed of Jesus Christ. I understand there's some things you can't say on the work clock, and you shouldn't, and you should not waste your employer's time. But my friend, you have a constitutional right at your lunch hour and after your work time to say what you will about Jesus Christ. What a tragedy that so many Christians have gone into the closet just as the other crowd has come out of the closet. The Bible says in Acts 4:31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of the Lord with boldness." You see, when we find that we have God's grace upon us, we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Oh, listen today. God's grace will keep you going forward this year. A preacher friend of mine said years ago something that stuck with me. He said, "Brother Chappell, you'll find in the church that there's always folks moving forward or backwards, one of two. And my friend, I don't know what direction you're going, but if you want to move forward in the Christian life, it's only going to happen by the grace of God. It's only going to happen as you yield to the Spirit of God in your life." That's why our theme this year, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That we would grow spiritually this year, that we would go forward spiritually this year. A few years ago, I think it was during the World Series, FedEx ran a commercial. The commercial was a spoof off of a movie that had been shown, I guess, around that same time. The movie was called Castaway. And I'm told that this particular movie featured a man played by Tom Hanks, a man that had been flying his plane somewhere, and he crashed in the middle of the sea, and for 5 years he was on a deserted island, and for 5 years he had to live there, and everything just about was destroyed in the plane crash except for one little FedEx package, and he'd always kept that package, and at the very end of the movie he went to a home somewhere and delivered that package just as good as he could be to his promise. Well, FedEx decided they'd do a little spoof on that movie. And so they showed a man all frazzled and all looking like he'd been out on an island for about 5 years. And he went up to a neighborhood and went up to the house door. He knocked on the door. A lady opened up the door. And there he was. He said, "Ma'am, I've been stranded on an island for 5 years. And I was finally rescued. And the first thing I wanted to do was bring my FedEx package and deliver it to you." The lady said, "Well, thank you very much." He said, "Ma'am, I just want you to know, I'm kind of curious, though, after all these years, I'm just kind of wondering, if you wouldn't mind me asking, what's in the package?" And she said, "Well, I don't know, let's see." She opened up the package. She said, "Well, really nothing. Just a satellite telephone, a global positioning device, a compass, a water purifier, and some seeds." When I heard that story, I couldn't help but think of so many Christians. We're living the Christian life with all the resources that we would ever need in the Word of God and with God's Spirit dwelling within us. And God says, I've got grace to help you have the right spirit. I've got grace to help you grow in generosity. I've got grace to help you witness if you'll let me help you. I've got everything that you'll need. I am the God of all grace.
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you have questions about how to enter into a relationship with Jesus, we would love to talk to you more about what it means to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Simply call us toll-free at 1-800-201-7748.
This broadcast is a listener-supported program that exists because of prayers and donations from people just like you. If you make a donation to Daily in the Word, Pastor Chappell would like to send you a copy of his newest book, Paid in Full, as a thank you for your support of our ministry.
We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell has served as the pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church for nearly 30 years, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, connect with us, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at dailyintheword.org. And thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.